speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, as the wise man so states in Proverbs 14, verse 34, about our responsibility to government. Even though the Apostle Paul lived in a time when government was corrupt, when government was pagan and anti-God, he wrote to Christians giving them instructions regarding their responsibility to government. And he said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that he would that prayers be made for men in every place, for kings, for magistrates, for those who are in authority. So even though a government may be corrupt and may be anti-God, God is sovereign over government. As we stated yesterday, that doesn't mean that he appointed maybe Saddam Hussein and Hitler and Gaddafi and some of the other tyrants who have ruled. But God has established government. The principle that a government is to be in charge of society is ordained of God. And God can accomplish his work and his will in all kinds of government, sometimes through them and sometimes despite them. But God is sovereign over government. From verse 4 that we see that servants of government are actually ministers. Verse 4 says in Romans 13, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And at least three times, servants of government are referred to as being ministers. Whether that be a teacher or a policeman or a military man, whatever the job might be, he's a minister of God. He's ordained of God in that capacity. And every child of God can serve God, whatever his job might be, as long as it's not something that's immoral. And this principle is stated in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through verse 6, that if a nation obeys God, it will be blessed. If it disobeys God, it will be cursed. And we noted the great historian Toynbee's comment that, quote, "Of the 22 civilizations I have studied, 19 of them fell not because of external forces, but because of internal moral decay." Simply speaking, he said, they died from within. And so Christians are to be submissive to government authorities. Everyone must submit himself to the powers that be. If he doesn't want to be filled with fear, if he wants to eliminate that fear, then he's obedient. When Daniel was told that he could no longer pray, he found that that law was in violation of God's law. And as long as God's law is not restricted by man's law, then man's law must be obeyed. Everyone must submit himself to the government authorities as long as they do not bind something that is in violation of God's law. And so when man's law said that Daniel could not pray, that was the law of the land, but the law of God was to pray, and Daniel went ahead and opened his windows and prayed three times a day like he had always done. And in Acts 4, when Peter and James were told not to preach or teach in the name of Christ anymore, that was the law of the land. But they disobeyed that law of the land, obeyed the law of God, and continued to preach in the streets about Jesus, even though they were arrested and tried because of it. And it may not be long until government begins to tell the church what she can and cannot do and what she can and cannot preach. I'm not a prophet, but I foresee the time when we'll be told that you cannot preach against the sin of homosexuality anymore because that would be a hate crime. But if that time comes, we must still speak the truth. We must still call sin, sin, and must not compromise the truth of God, even if we put our own lives in peril. When the law of the land disagrees with the law of God, we must obey God rather than man. But realize that we accomplish very little simply by rebelling against government because maybe we don't like taxes or we don't like some of the things that happen to government. because of government. And it may be that we will begin to see a grassroots movement somewhat like was seen in California back in the early and mid-90s when the people became alarmed about the direction their schools were taking, and because of the forced teaching of an alternate lifestyle to their children, that there was something of a grassroots movement where people began to vote certain school officials out and others in, and they were able to turn things around because of what was happening there. And not only did they change some of the direction of the policies of the school, but even the test scores of the kids went up because parents got involved. And many schools are now back in the hands of parents, and things are changing. We need to learn the lesson that we no longer think that we have to keep our mouths closed, but stand up and speak out and work within the system to make some changes. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, there's a policy and a scripture that text that should be read not only the 4th of July each year, but at other occasions as well. There God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." What a tremendous promise that is. And how our land does stand in need of healing. I'm deeply concerned about the direction in which our country is going. And the only hope I see for our land is for people to get up off their seats of apathy and begin to do something to change the direction it's going. And then God can bless America again. And when we use our influence within the system and begin to work to use our influence, then our nation can be better. I made a reference earlier to Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 34 and verse 35, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And then we learn from the book of Psalms, a scripture that we noted earlier in the week, verse chapter 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Indeed, righteousness does exalt a nation. Well, what is righteousness? Biblically speaking, it's simply a right relationship with God that produces righteous behavior. This verse in Proverbs 14 tells us that righteousness will exalt a nation. How? First, we understand righteousness begins with the individual. Though some external form of righteousness is possible as a result of positive peer pressure, such as the influence of our families, the influence of the church, even some societies, the decision which produces righteousness will have to be made on an individual basis. The righteousness of chameleon Christians will change to the color of sin when they find themselves closer to sinners than they are to saints. But it must be a genuine source of true righteousness. And that source is God himself. It's not produced by man's attempts at being good, which is probably why the verse does not say that religion exalts a nation, but it says righteousness exalteth a nation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21-22, "The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, from the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." This explains the only way those who are sinners can become righteous, by faith in Christ Jesus, by an obedient faith that leads them to turn their lives over to the Lord. And we learn in 1 John 2, verse 3 and verse 4, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So righteousness by faith leads one to keep the commandments of the Lord and to be obedient to the truth that leads to a holy life. Righteousness becomes real in the lives of Christians, in the lives of the nation where they live. In 1831, France sent 26-year-old Alexis de Tocqueville to the U.S. to study its systems, and he observed much more about America than just its jails and its penal system, and that he was originally supposed to examine. And he wrote these words: "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors, in her rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." What that man wrote in 1831 is true. And how pulpits need to be aflame with the truth of God calling sin, sin, and compelling and calling upon people to live righteous, holy lives. Well, like righteousness, sin is not just a concept that will ruin a nation, but a principle of living that has infected the entire human race, including those who live in our own nation. The Bible is very clear about sin's origin and about sin's consequences and about sin's penalty. The wage of sin is death. And this verse in Proverbs tells us that sin will result in the shame of a nation. That happens when sin begins with a group, then trickles down to individuals, or maybe it begins with an individual and trickles out to the group. We've seen those who were affected negatively by those around them. By one running with a crowd, he finds himself then being a part of the crowd, being influenced by them. So righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And again, the proverb writer tells us in chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We need to seek God's way. God's way that leads us to a greater faith in Him and in His Son Jesus and in His Word, in His promises, in His commandments. A faith that will lead us to turn away from sin, that will have a godly sorrow that moves us to repent. A faith that will cause us to boldly confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that will lead us to be buried with Him in baptism, to have our sins washed away. And then as a righteous individual, using our influence, we can make a difference. We can make it a better nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.